Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the words of my mouth, no matter how true they be, would do us no good unless they were attended by Your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, O Lord, would You please send the Holy Spirit upon us in power, that You would feed and nourish our souls with Your most precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I had hoped to preach this sermon before I was away for so long, and then I was struck with the plague, and so anyhow, we're going to start reading at verse 1, I think, just to catch us back up and sort of understand a little bit of where we are in the book here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1, but we'll really be focusing on verses 9 through 11. Hear now the word of our God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the end of a section in which Paul is talking about the day of the Lord and what a comfort it is to us. Remember, this was a problem in the church in Thessalonica. You had those who were being lazy because, after all, Christ was going to come any moment, and so what's the point in laboring at all? And then you had those who were panicking because they were scared that they were not yet ready for the day of the Lord to come. And Paul has been teaching us that yes, we need to work hard as Christians, but as long as we are daily repenting of our sins and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will always be ready for Him to come. In these last few verses, we see that Paul is exhorting us that no matter the situation, even on Judgment Day, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all our comfort and blessing. But in order to capture the gravity of how amazing the gospel is, we have to understand the problems that we all face. We have to eat, as I have in the first point, some humble pie and realize that we really and truly can only boast in the cross of Christ. in order to understand the greatness of the comfort of the gospel, we have to understand our lost estate and deadly plight. You and I cannot, and in fact would not, help ourselves out of any holes. We would only keep digging ourselves deeper. We would only continue increasing our debt. As Paul quotes a number of Old Testament passages in Romans chapter 3, 10 through 20, where we read there, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands." Notice this. "There is none who seeks after God." Why R.C. Sproul says the seeker-sensitive movement, it doesn't make any sense theologically, because the only seeker is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeking His lost sheep. Paul continues on. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps," that's children, a word for snakes, "is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." What you have there is the description of the whole self. Eyes, mouth, mind, all the way down to our feet. Completely sinful. And Paul continues on, expounding upon this. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That is our plight left to ourselves. We, left to ourselves, would only ever be sinners and sinful. You cannot work yourself out of this problem. It isn't that we need just a little bit of help, or just a good example to follow. No, brothers and sisters, left to ourselves, there is no hope. Legalism, moralism, Pharisaism, Judaism, and every other religion in this world will leave us helpless and hopeless. It is the problem. We live in a very politicized world right now. And I say only what I'm about to say because I want to warn you not to go down the road that so many are going. I'd like, if I could, just to whisk you away out of the political realm and never to have to think about what's going on politically ever again. But unfortunately, we live in this world. Brothers and sisters, whether you are on the right or the left politically, what we see the message sounding for again and again and again is all, at the end of the day, self-righteousness. It's self-righteous. We will be saved. We are good. We are great because we have these set of values, or we have these set of values. I'll speak more concerning the conservative, the right side, of the aisle for a moment, because I think that's the most dangerous to us as Reformed Christians. If you listen to example to Jordan Peterson or many conservative pundits, you will notice that they are law-centered, especially those who are of Jewish or Roman Catholic persuasion. You will hear from them the importance of morals and ethics, and that our morals and ethics need to be rooted in Judeo-Christian values. True enough. But if that's all there is, if that's all we're doing, if that's the whole point of everything, we're still building a house on sand. Having good morals and right ethics is not enough to produce joy-filled, grace-filled, love-filled, and peace-filled people. Why? Because left to ourselves, we can have all the right views we want. We still don't follow them. Left to ourselves, we are condemned sinners who are continually sinful. Look at the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Please notice this. When you look at the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they had good morals. And they had right ethics in many ways. Yet the law was never for them a way of salvation, nor was it a way of joy, grace, love, or peace. It only condemned them, and even as they tried harder and harder to make the law and the keeping of it their joy, grace, love, and peace, the deeper into the ditch of hatred, judgmentalism, pride, and misery they went. Notice this. The more they tried to be righteous in themselves, the more they hated Jesus. That's the way legalism works. And it's also the way antinomianism works. Legalism is the fancy word for the law is everything, right? We're following the law to its furthest extent. Got all these rules and we keep them rigidly. Antinomianism is anti-law. We don't have any rules. And what you notice is when you go to the extremes, they eventually just meet in the same place. Pride. Martin Luther had this same result in the monastery. He tried as hard as he could before he understood justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Before he came to that point, he was in that monastery doing everything he could to be a good monk. He even says, if anyone was to be saved by his monkery, it would be me. And yet he also writes, love God? At this point in his life, love God with question mark? Sometimes I hate him. Why would Martin Luther say that? Because he knew that left to himself, he was never going to be enough. And all his supposed goodness was never going to be good enough. And certainly not enough to pay, good enough to pay for his sins. And there he was left in despair. Not to mention, what do you do with your guilt? There's something that all the world religions and ideologies simply ignore at the end of the day. We're all guilty of terrible things. terrible thoughts, terrible words, terrible deeds. Things that we have thought, said, and done. And we would like to convince ourselves that we can somehow make up for it by doing better next time. But life is not like a video game. You don't just get to push the button reset. We know deep down that's true. There's nothing we can do to make up for the sins of the past. We have no way to make right what we have made wrong. And especially when we understand the holiness and righteousness of God, we know that there's nothing we could do to pay our debt. This is our plight. And then there's a cherry on top of the ice cream sundae of sin and misery. On top of all of that, there's the sin and the effects of sin that are done to us. All the pain and suffering that we endure from the hatred of others. How could we possibly overcome that? How could we be healed and restored from that? You can probably come up with 10 hateful comments from your childhood faster than you could come up with 10 loving and encouraging ones. Because the pain is real. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie. That we told ourselves on the playground to try to make the pain pass away and make ourselves feel invincible. Not to mention the pain of just living in a fallen world. From the pain of the death of a loved one to facing a physical or mental injury, accidents to the loss of a job, there's all kinds of pains and sufferings that we experience just because we live in a fallen world. And so as we think about the various problems that we all face, the gospel of Jesus always has something to say in the midst of it that brings comfort and hope and builds up and encourages and edifies. But in order for us to receive that comfort and edification, and for us to genuinely give it, we have to first understand our need for it. If you do not believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest need of all people everywhere at all times, then you will not readily dole it out. When you go to visit someone who is in need of help, you will go unprepared to give them what they really need. Unless you know and believe that the gospel is what we all need every day. And I would hope and pray that at every opportunity you have, whether in times of rejoicing or in times of mourning, you would have a passage of Scripture ready. Whether it just be one of your favorites or whether it be one that God has really instilled upon your heart in recent times. But what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to constantly encourage one another with the gospel. That is what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do here in this passage. That we would find any excuse necessary to read or at least quote from memory some passage of Scripture that speaks gospel truths appropriately to the situation. Because you know how much they need it as well as yourself. How the gospel of our Lord Jesus is to us life and life, because Jesus is the gospel. It is about Him, but it also is Him in His being and in His works. As the God-man, the Christ, the anointed Savior of us all. For brothers and sisters, what brighter ray of sunshine could shine down upon us on an otherwise stormy day than to hear that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the words of our text. And no matter what situation it is, whether we have just committed a grievous sin, or whether we have lost a job, failed a course, hurt someone we love, been hurt by someone we love, whatever it may be, are not those words of comfort, joy, and peace to our souls? That we were never appointed to wrath. All things work together for our good. Why? Because we have been appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are feeling most worthless and like a failure, when you're wondering how you're going to survive, how can I endure another night without sleep because of sick children? How am I going to pay my bills? How can I keep my business afloat? How can I bring comfort to others who are suffering physical illness or myself? What brighter ray of sunshine could there be in the darkness of despair, doubt, and depression than to know that from eternity past, your God chose to love you and save you from yourself? And He has now gifted you the task to share that with every Christian, and to even share the good news of Jesus Christ with the watching world. That in eternity past, God the Son willingly covenanted to go to the cross for you and rise again on the third day for you. And He has done it. No matter what problem you're facing, no matter what struggle you have, this is all the news, the good news that we need to hear. Certainly there are other things we need at times as well. We need wisdom and advice and direction for sure, but we need the gospel every day and in every situation. The electing love of God and the salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ is the first and primary news that needs to be spoken into every situation, either by ourselves or by someone else. Because this is what we all need. And so be ready to receive it, but you also better be ready to give it. And share it. For the gospel speaks comfort and divine love into every situation. Think of the story of Horatio Spafford. And you're probably wondering, who is Horatio Spafford? Well, you would better know him by the hymn that he wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost much of his fortune in the Chicago fire of 1871. Around that same time, he also lost his only son to scarlet fever at 4 years old. After these tragedies, he thought that it would be good for his family to go on vacation to England. Why England and not Italy, I don't know. But anyways, he wanted to go to England. And he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead of him on a ship, planning to join them after he had finished up some business at home. However, while they were crossing the Atlantic Ocean, their ship was struck in a collision with another ship, and their ship sank. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio's daughters. His wife, Anna, survived alone. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England, and at one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. And as Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. He wrote them down, and they have since become a favorite hymn of the church, "It Is Well With My Soul." Imagine, in the midst of deepest anguish, that Horatio could write down these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And after the first stanza, you might be wondering, to what truth, what promise of God is Horatio clinging to so tightly that he could say in the midst of such tragedy, "It is well with my soul"? And the answer comes in the next three stanzas: the gospel. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the cloud be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that speaks hope, divine love, comfort and peace into every situation in our life. May it be for each and every one of us, in every moment, whether in times of rejoicing or in times of mourning, O Lord, may we boast joyfully in the cross of Christ, and may we see the glorious salvation and victory and rest that is ours in Him. O God, we give you all our praise, our thanks, and our love. And we look forward to that day when we shall worship You in perfection. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we thank You that even when You descend upon the clouds in glory, even when the trump resounds, we shall meet that day not as the world, but as Your people, as the sheep of Your pasture. We shall be filled with a joy. A joy that we have not yet known. We will never have to fear Your coming. For indeed our debt has been paid in full. And we have been given every grace. O Lord, fill our hearts with praise and with comfort and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.